I read an interesting story this week, and it was a story about the ministry of two men with a prisoner, a man who had been convicted of murder. And when I first began to read this story, I thought it was going to be one of those incredible stories that reveals that a hardened criminal, his heart was softened when the gospel of Jesus Christ was presented to him, that he would open up his heart and that his life would be turned around and he would come to know Jesus. It started off that way, but then as I began to read the story, it had a much different outcome than I thought that it would have. I'll give you a little background to the story, and I'm going to read you how one of the Christian men that ministered to this prisoner, what he had to write about it. But the prisoner's name was Anibal. That's a strange name to maybe most people in here, but this man was Brazilian. And one night in a bar, Anibal got into a fight, a brawl, and he pulled out a pistol and he actually shot and killed somebody. He was arrested, he was convicted, and now he's sitting in prison. But because of a Christian ministry in the prison, he was given a Bible. And now two Christian men have come to the prison to minister to Anibal. And this is what happened. Listen to the story. This is written by one of the men, one of the Christian men that went to minister to him in the prison. This is what he writes. Our Bible study centered on the cross. We talked about guilt, we talked about forgiveness. The eyes of the murderer softened at the thought that the one who knows him best loves him most. His heart was touched as we discussed heaven, a hope that no executioner could take from him. But as we began to discuss conversion, Anibal's face began to harden. The head that had leaned toward me in interest now straightened back in caution. Anibal didn't like my statement that the first step in coming to God is an admission of guilt. He was uneasy with words like, I've been wrong, and forgive me. Saying I'm sorry and admitting sin were out of character for him. He had never backed down before to any man, and he wasn't about to do it now, even if that man was God. In one final effort to pierce his pride, I asked him, don't you want to go to heaven? Sure, he grunted. Are you ready to turn to Jesus? Earlier, he might have boasted yes, but now he'd heard too many verses from the Bible. He knew better. He stared at the concrete floor for a long time, meditating on the question. For a moment, I thought that his stony heart was cracking. For a second, it appeared that burly Anibal would for the first time admit his failure and express true sorrow for his sins. But I was wrong. The eyes that lifted to meet mine weren't tear-filled, they were angry. They weren't the eyes of a repentant prodigal, they were the eyes of an angry prisoner. All right, he shrugged, I'll become one of your Christians, but don't expect me to change the way that I live. The conditional answer left my mouth bitter. I told him, you don't draw up the rules. It's not a contract that you negotiate before you sign. It's a gift, an undeserved gift. But to receive it, you have to admit that you need it. As I watched Anibal pace back and forth in the tiny cell, I realized that his true prison was not made of bricks and mortar, but of pride. He was twice imprisoned, once because of murder and once because of stubbornness, once by his country and once by himself, because Anibal was unwilling to confess his sins. I think there's a lesson that we can learn from this story, this opening story of this message today. You cannot be saved unless you see your need for the Savior by admitting that you're a sinner. Let me say it again. You cannot be saved unless you see your need for the Savior by admitting that you're a sinner. Another way to put it would be simply this. Forgiveness does not come unless you're willing to confess your sin. you cannot be forgiven unless you confess your sin. Listen to what the Bible has to say about this. Here's a verse from the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Notice what it says. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. In the New Testament, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Both of these verses, one from the Old Testament, one from the New, they start with what I call the big if. In other words, forgiveness is contingent upon the confession. It's contingent upon you turning away repentance from your wicked ways. It's the big if. And we're going to talk more about that as we take a look at the second beatitude this morning in Matthew 5:1-12. Well, that brings us to the new sermon series. It's called Journey into Joy. We're doing a study of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:1-12. The word beatitude is a Latin word that we get the word blessed from, or blessedness from. Last week, we learned that there's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is based on what happens. If your circumstances are favorable, you can be happy. But we learned that joy is a supernatural experience, meaning it comes from God, and it's an experience of deep soul delight that rises above circumstances, that you can experience joy, right, even if your circumstances are not favorable. And why is that true? Because true joy comes from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, not only are your sins forgiven, not only do you get to go to heaven, but God's Spirit comes and invades your very being. And the Holy Spirit brings ministry into your life. And one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is fruit, begins to develop these virtues, these character traits within you. And so joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it comes from having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Beatitudes are a journey into joy where you take these step by step by step. And each step along the way, you are drawn closer to Jesus and you receive the joy that God has for you in your life. That's because the Beatitudes are a pathway into joy. And most importantly, the best aspect of the Beatitudes when you study them, when you follow them, is the Beatitudes are a pathway to Jesus. They get you closer to God. That's the beauty of the Beatitudes. And 9 times Jesus declares and cries out, "Blessed are you, blessed are you." And what we learned last week, and I repeat today, that this blessedness from the Beatitudes, it's a supernatural experience of deep soul joy and delight that comes from God's favor. You are blessed by God with this deep-rooted joy as you travel along the pathway of the Beatitudes. Well, just as a review, you know, and I've just mentioned, we've landed in the book of Matthew. The author of Matthew is Matthew. He was formerly known as Levi. He's a Jewish Christian and former tax collector. He wrote this biography of Jesus Christ, and he was an eyewitness. Matthew recorded what he saw, what he experienced, and what he was taught by Jesus. And here are the possible dates for it, and he was writing to these Greek-speaking Jews in Jerusalem. It's the most common and most widely used gospel in the Jerusalem church. And the purpose of Matthew's gospel is to prove that Jesus of Nazareth is the long-awaited Messiah, Son of David, Son of God and Lord. One of the reasons we love Matthew's gospel so much is he takes the Old Testament prophecies and he interjects them into his gospel and shows us how Jesus is a fulfillment of the prophecies in the Old Testament. And the Beatitudes, they are the kickoff of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:1-12. And what's the Sermon on the Mount? Well, it's in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. And the Sermon on the Mount contains the core teachings of Jesus. These are the teachings that Jesus wants his disciples to know. Teachings he taught over and over again to his disciples. And so they would have received these teachings on a regular basis. And that's why the Beatitudes are a kickoff to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 1 through 12. If you have a Bible or you're looking at the Pew Bible, you can open up and take a look for yourselves. I'm going to go ahead and read the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 12. Now, when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 1 through 12. And today, we take a look at the second Beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This Beatitude, like all the others, begins with the word blessed that we just went over. In other words, there is a supernatural experience of deep soul delight and joy that you're going to experience from God when you walk the Beatitude Road. In this case, it's for those who mourn. The word mourn is an interesting word. There are 9 different Greek words in the New Testament of the Bible that can be translated as grief, sorrow, or mourning. This word is the strongest of the 9 words. It is the deepest heartfelt grief, sorrow, and sadness. This is the kind of mourning that a person experiences over the death of a loved one. It's a deep-rooted grief and mourning. It's the kind of mourning that can't be hid. It's not only felt in your heart, but there are tears in the eyes. It's the kind of mourning that you feel deeply on the inside. And because it's in the present tense, it indicates continuous action. In other words, it's those who continually mourn. Well, what kind of mourning is Jesus teaching? There's many different types of mourning, sorrow, and grief that we have. But I agree with a number of scholars who believe that the mourning in this second Beatitude is deep, heartfelt sorrow and grief over sin. It's one of the types of mourning that people experience. In this case, it's the deep, heartfelt sorrow and grief over sin. That you're deeply impacted by the ways that you've displeased God to such an extent that you're grieving over the ways you've displeased God. You're sorrowful over the ways you've displeased God. You're mourning over the fact that you have displeased God. It's deep, heartfelt sorrow and grief over sin. I want to share with you 2 passages of Scripture that give us insight to this second Beatitude. The first one is in James chapter 4, 8 through 10, the half-brother of Jesus. He wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. James 4, 8 through 10. "Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. God is not a killjoy. He's not trying to diminish the life of happiness and joy. Instead, the message of James chapter 4, 8 through 10 is, get serious about your sin, is the message. That's why he says, grieve, mourn, and wail. He's talking about the sin in your life, to get serious about the sin in your life. Here's 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 10 that give us insight to the second beatitude. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leads no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Godly sorrow, sorrow over your sin, leads a person to repentance. Worldly sorrow leads to self-pity. And I believe that the way that this second beatitude is lived out, an action step forward, is simply this: that the second beatitude supernaturally leads to confession and repentance. Meaning, when you mourn and grieve and are sorrowful for your sin, the sin in your life, that it supernaturally leads you to confess your sin. That is, to openly acknowledge your sin before God and then repent of your sin. That means you turn away from it and you turn to God. I believe that is the experience of those who walk the Beatitude Road, who walk and follow the second beatitude. That brings us to the cross of Christ. I believe that when you mourn over your sin, that leads to confession and repentance, it gives you a greater appreciation of the cross of Christ. And that 2 Corinthians 5:21 becomes more alive and real in your life. It says, God made him, and him is Jesus. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's the great exchange. Jesus took your sin and the resultant guilt of your sin upon himself when he died on the cross, and in exchange he gave you his righteousness, a right standing with God, a right relationship with God, the ability to live rightly by God. It's the great exchange. And I believe that when you mourn over your sin, that leads you to confession and repentance. It gives you a greater appreciation for the cross of Christ. You really take it to heart and you realize Jesus died for me personally. You can honestly say that with all your heart and realize the great sacrifice that God made on your behalf. He laid down his life for you. He died for you on the cross. And you realize what your sin has done. That the sin of people, the sin of you, the sin of me, our sin, crucified the Son of God on the cross. That's the horror of our sin, is that it cost the Son of God his life, that he died to pay the punishment for our sin on the cross. This second beatitude gives you a greater appreciation of the cross of Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who mourn, who grieve, who are sorrowful for their sin, for they will be comforted. Notice that the "they will" is in the future. And the point here in this beatitude is that the comfort comes after the mourning, that the mourning has to come first. And only mourning over sin brings the comfort. And what kind of comfort does God bring to those who mourn that lead to confession and repentance? Well, I agree with the scholars that believe that primarily the comfort here is equal to God's forgiveness. You know why I say that and why I agree with those scholars is because the most comforting God can do for us is to forgive us for our sins. Think about the relief. Think about the comfort. Think about the happiness and joy that you experience when you know you're forgiven. Can I hear an amen to that? When you know you're truly forgiven of your sins, he's not going to count it against you ever again. The relief that you feel, the comfort that you feel from God because of his forgiveness for you is overwhelming if you take it to heart. The most comforting God can do for us is to forgive us for our sins. And that's where 1 John 1:9 comes in, our theme verse of the day. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. How is a person blessed and comforted after mourning for sin? I want to read to you a testimony in the Bible. It's Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5. Listen to these words. It's a testimony of David. Listen to the testimony that David gives about confession of sin. In Psalm 32, 1 through 5. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. David's testimony is that when he refused to confess his sin, he was miserable. But when he acknowledged his sin, when he confessed his sin, it says that the Lord forgave the guilt of all his sin. And so he cries out in the beginning of his testimony, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. Blessed are those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him and whose spirit is no deceit. A testimony of the comfort and forgiveness that comes from God when you confess your sin and turn away and you turn to God in confession and repentance. Psalm 32, 1 through 5. Here's my summary of the second beatitude. There is deep soul joy and delight for those who mourn over their sin, expressed by confession and repentance, because they will be comforted by God's forgiveness. Sorrow over sin satisfies. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted.